ask you please to take your Bible, and we'll turn to the book of Psalms, and we're turning particularly to the Psalm number 13 today. The Psalm number 13, it's quite a brief little psalm. So Psalm 13, you'll see the title, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And let's read the word of God. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And we end there. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would be merciful to us now as we turn to the scriptures of truth, that thou would take up the inspired word and by the Holy Spirit apply the word to our hearts, each one with even power that produces fruit, that leads us on to Christ, to rest in the Saviour, that strengthens our faith to lean on Christ all the more. Be pleased to minister where there is brokenheartedness today. Be pleased to minister where there is distress. Be pleased to encourage thy people and to draw us all after thyself. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. The book of Psalms is one of the most loved in all the Bible, and probably because it addresses the whole spectrum of human emotion. You know, no matter how you feel, whether you're on top of the world or whether you're in the depths, in the pit, there are psalms that will help you to pour out your heart before God. Now, this book was forged in human experience. There were times of maybe tremendous joy and gratitude when, say, David expressed it in some of these songs of praise. Then there were times maybe of wonder at the grace of God and the goodness of God and the things that God had done. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, David put pen to paper and expressed that. And it helps us to express our wonder at God's grace. Of course, there were times when David walked through the fire and the deep waters. And again, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we have the inspired record of David's cry unto God. And it helps us to respond aright, to cry unto God in our times of trouble and distress. Now, obviously, you'll see that this psalm falls into that category. It's a psalm of lament. You can see it very quickly from the first couple of verses. Immediately, David is saying, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? So you can be sure David is not on top of the world when he writes this psalm. It's a psalm for some point when he's very much in the depths. Now, I don't know exactly when it was. Perhaps it was during the long years when he fled for his life from King Saul. Maybe it could have been later on when he had been established as king, but maybe things didn't seem to be working out and he had to face perhaps times of rebellion, like when Absalom, his son, turned against him and there was something of civil war. We don't know the actual events, but certainly David is facing an extreme spiritual problem. He's in despair. And it's not just that he's feeling low, but he feels utterly abandoned by God. I mean, look at that cry. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? God has forgotten me. God's face is hidden from me. Now, of course, in reality, God has not totally abandoned David, nor would he ever abandon David. The Lord is near to all who trust in him, and there's never a moment when God's people are outside of God's care. But that doesn't change the fact that David genuinely has this experience. He feels utterly forsaken of God. It feels like God has abandoned him. Now, can we say at the outset that a psalm like this should be very helpful to us, because it stands as a reminder that this can be the real experience of a genuine child of God. In fact, I think it's probably more common than we're sometimes willing to admit. There are many who felt this way. I don't know, maybe some who feel this way today to some extent. It feels like God has forgotten you. It maybe feels like the vibrant spiritual life that you once knew has dried up somewhat. It maybe feels like your prayers are getting you nowhere. Life is a struggle, and it maybe even feels like God doesn't care. It feels like God has abandoned you. Now, let's face it, that's not something that we like to admit, that we might be feeling that way. We've got the assumption that, you know, a Christian should really never experience something like this. Surely a child of God should just be living a continuous life of joy and victory all the time. And if you're feeling any less than that, then it must be some major defect in you. So we tend to keep up appearances. You know, we keep any doubts and fears to ourselves. And yet behind the appearances, you can't get rid of that feeling. God is at a distance. God has forgotten me. Now, if that's you today, it should be incredibly reassuring to see a psalm like this. Here's a man like David, a giant in the Old Testament, one of the great men of faith, a man after God's own heart. And yet, even this giant of the faith struggled with feeling forsaken by God. So it's this theme that we're looking at today as we consider Psalm 13, this idea of feeling forsaken. Now, first of all, let's just think about the experience of feeling forsaken. The psalm breaks up quite nicely, and we've got this bit in the first two verses. The experience of feeling forsaken. Clearly, this is something that a believer can go through because, well, David was a believer, a child of God, a man of great faith, and yet David faced this. He is the same David who stood against giant Goliath with absolute confidence. This giant is defying the God of Israel, and God will give me the victory over him. There's the faith of this man. And yet he's the same man here saying, where is my God? God, it feels, has abandoned me. He's forgotten me. He's turned his face from me. He's left me alone. How does he arrive at that? How does he get to this feeling? Well, taking some of the factors that seem to be involved in David's experience. First of all, it seems like he was facing what we could call a barren season. A barren season. That is, for some time, it feels like the blessings of God have been removed. He says in verse 1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? He says, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Now, when David speaks about God forgetting him or hiding his face from him, God turning away, he's emphasizing that for some time now, he feels like God's blessing has been removed from his life. You see it quite often in the Psalms, the language of God's face being toward you, God's face shining upon you. That's a time of blessing when God's power, God's blessings are known. You know, that's often the cry of the Psalms. Psalm 31, verse 16, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, save me for thy mercy's sake. Or the start of Psalm 67, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Or Psalm 80, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. In the Psalms, when this description is used of God's face being toward you, God's face shining upon you, there's this idea of God's blessing known in your life. God is very clearly at work. His blessings are known. Things are good. Well, in contrast to that, that's not David's experience here. His experience is God's face seems to not be toward him. God's face is hidden from him. There's the idea of utter barrenness in his life. His life feels void of God's power and God's work. Now, I think it's fair to say that we all go through seasons like that at times. You know, there are some times in life when you just feel it, you know it, without any doubt. God is with me. And there's no doubt in your mind, there's no despair in the slightest. You just know it. God is with me. God is helping me. Maybe you can see things going on. Maybe you've been praying and you can see answers to your prayers and God has stepped in and things are happening. And praise the Lord, he's doing great things. God is with me. There are times like that. But then there's other times when it does feel as if God's blessings have just been removed. It's as if heaven's brass It's as if you seem to be getting nowhere, like nothing's working out how you expected, how you wanted, and your prayers, it doesn't feel like they're being heard. Maybe you're, you know, sometimes we feel struggles at home. There can be difficulties in marriage, or maybe worries over our children, and you're maybe going to the Lord about the matter, but it seems like just wherever you turn, nothing's happening, nothing's changing, the trouble's not being removed, God's blessing that you're seeking just doesn't seem to be known. Or maybe in a workplace, you're facing difficulties, you're bringing the matter to the Lord, but things just get harder rather than easier. Of course, we can maybe feel just barrenness in our own soul. You know, maybe you're aware of how in the past there were times when you went on with God with great strides and you were making progress and, you know, rejoicing in the Lord and going on with God as you ought. And it just seems like you've got into something of a spiritual rut and you're not knowing the help of the Holy Spirit the way you ought. Maybe some old sins have resurfaced in your life and you're striving to fight sin and temptation, but you're feeling your weakness. Well, I can't say for sure what the particular circumstances were for David, but he wasn't knowing the obvious blessing that he'd previously enjoyed. It was as if God had forgotten him. It was as if the face of God was hidden. Now, maybe I should say that there are times when God's face feels hidden because God has withdrawn himself so as to chasten us, maybe to rebuke our pride or our self-sufficiency so that in the long run we might learn how much we need the Lord and that we might run to him. Sometimes these times can be due to God's rebuke. There's a need to, it is appropriate to assess your heart and to some extent to see if there are issues there and to repent over them, if there's obvious sin in your life, and then to draw near to the Lord. But I think it's also worth stressing there are times when we're walking with God, when we're striving to lean on the Lord, even in what feels like the darkness, and yet you're going through a season of barrenness. In terms of the psalm here, you get every impression this is a time when David is seeking to walk with God. He's calling upon God. He's leaning on the Lord. He's trying to walk with God, but he feels this barrenness. You know, the Christian life is not one of just constant, unbroken spiritual success at every moment. It is not an enduring life of obvious prospering and ease. You know, we're to serve God in season. We're also to serve God out of season. There are times when things get harder. There are times when even walking with God, there feels like barrenness for a time. Now, if that's you, it's not automatically a cause for despair. It was such a season for David. He was feeling this barrenness. To add to his grief, perhaps you could highlight that it was a defeated season. Notice how he cries out in verse 2, "How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" Here's one of the great griefs that weighs upon his heart, that although he's a child of God, although he's got the promises of God given to him, and God tells him that he is especially loved, yet David is struggling, whereas his enemy seems to be prospering. Now maybe, if this was written earlier in his life, maybe he's looking at the like of King Saul, who had been rejected by God because of his wickedness. And David had already been told that he would be the next king, that he would rule. And yet, there's Saul still on the throne and still exerting his power for wickedness and still hounding David's life day after day. And he's maybe wondering to himself, how long can this ungodly man be allowed to prosper against me? How long will God allow him to drive me into the dust and to chase me into the unknown in the wilderness? How long can this go on, Lord? Why is my enemy allowed to exalt himself against me? Why is he prospering while I'm laid low? Now, you and I probably don't have too many literal human enemies actually pursuing us and seeking to take our lives, but of course, certainly we can look around us at times and see the ungodly who stand against the things of Christ, and we do wonder at times, why is it that they're allowed to prosper while we're finding things so hard? And then, of course, the Bible's clear that we have a great enemy in Satan. He goes forth as the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's the great enemy of your soul. He'll use his temptations and his suggestions. He'll tempt into sin, and then he'll point the accusing finger. On top of that, he'll be active in times of trouble and difficulty. He's active when you're feeling physically sick and weak and working on your mind and discouraging your heart. He's active when the heavy burdens of life are applied to your shoulder, and he's leaning on top of those heavy burdens and adding extra weight. And you might ask yourself, why is Satan allowed to come at me with such ferocity? Why doesn't God restrain him? You know, has God abandoned me? I mean, Job might have asked those questions when Satan, the great enemy of his soul, came against him. You know, for a time, Satan was allowed to be exalted over Job, and Job was troubled, brought low. He might ask, why does God not restrain him? Now, of course, God was restraining Satan. You find that when you read the book of Job. There were still restrictions in place. Satan was actually on a leash. But it probably didn't feel that way to Job. You know, that's the case when Satan comes at you. He is on the leash. He is restrained, but it probably doesn't always feel like it. Well, it didn't feel like it to David. David's facing this barren season. It seems like a defeated season too. The enemy is exalted against him. Then to top it off, notice that David was facing a prolonged season of this. That's the obvious major point when you see these words before us. The repeated cry is, how long? How long? Lord, how long will it be that you continue to forget me? Is it going to last forever? Is it going to go that long, Lord? Have you forgotten me forever? Or again, how long are you going to continue hiding your face from me, Lord? How long will I have to take counsel with my own soul and wallow in the sorrows of my own heart? Or how long will my enemy be allowed to continue triumphing over me? How long, Lord? This is the cry of a man who has experienced more than just one swift disappointment. This is the cry of a man who's gone for quite some time now in a season of real trouble and grief. He maybe could have borne up under one quick disappointment or one bitter pill to swallow, but it just feels like he's had blow after blow, day after day, and nothing seems to be changing. God has forgotten, it seems, and there's this real fear rising in his heart. Is this going to last forever? Is there going to be no change to this? It just goes on. Now, I think it's fair to say this prolonged aspect of things, that prolonged troubles are one of the reasons why we struggle the most in the Christian life. You know, there's times maybe when something comes into your life and it's hard and you're praying over it and there's no perhaps super immediate answer from God, but in the short term you're content to wait. You're reassured by God's word that he hears your prayers, that he loves you, that it'll work out for your good and God's time and purpose. And that's wonderful, that's fine. You have strength to stand for a little while. But then the days roll by and it gets harder and harder and it just feels like nothing's happening. Well, it's easy to fall into a state of despair and feel like, well, because God has been so slow in providing your needs, well, maybe the answer will never come. Lord, have you forgotten me forever? The Baptist minister, Andrew Fuller, in preaching on these verses, he made the observation, it is not under the sharpest, but the longest trials that we're most in danger of fainting. He adds about Job, when Job was accosted with evil tidings in quick succession, he bore it with becoming fortitude. But when he could see no end to his troubles, he sunk under them. Now, I don't know when David wrote this psalm, but suppose it was when he was on the run from Saul. You think of it, God has told David that he'll be the future king. But not too long after that, everything just goes wrong. I mean, he, having dodged the javelin throw from Saul's hand, he's had to escape murderers being sent after him. He's had to flee from Saul's armies. His comforts are gone. He became a wanderer in the wilderness of Judah. He's like Christ later would be. He would have to say he's got nowhere to lay his head. And although God has given him this wonderful promise years before, David, you will be the king, it just seems that day after day after day after day, there's no change whatsoever. He's still on the run. Saul is still against him. It's looking hopeless until the point where he's crashing and he's saying, surely, surely Saul will take my life. Well, maybe you've been going through a hard time. And you know, whether it's, you know, health trouble comes our way or heaviness due to issues in the family circle, and you're praying and you're seeking God and the burden hasn't been removed and you still feel it. That's David's experience, and he's crying out, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever. Now, be sure that even if it felt like it, God had not forgotten David. God does not forget you and me who are his. You know, the Lord says in Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. The Lord says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, thy walls are continually before me. You know, the Lord says, even if it is possible, it's not very common, but even if it is possible for a woman for a mother to forget her little baby, God says, I will not forget you. Now that's the reality. God will not forget David. God will not forget you who are his. But that doesn't change the fact that when you're facing these prolonged seasons of barrenness and seeming defeat, it very much feels like you're forgotten of God. You notice the impact on David. He says in verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? This is not David with the joy bells ringing in his heart day after day because he knows the Lord. He's a child of God, but life is hard. There's no end to his troubles, and he feels it. He takes counsel in his own soul. He's struggling with his emotions and his thoughts, and his heart is heavy. He's weighed down. He has sorrow in his heart daily. Now, I think it's worth recognizing that a heavy heart, a downcast spirit, it isn't always the result of a spiritual issue, even the result of actual barrenness or defeat over a prolonged period of time. You know, in terms of our makeup, our biology, and so on, we all have different temperaments, and because we're complicated creatures, you know, we have a body and a soul that are intricately and mysteriously connected, and there are physical factors and practical factors when it comes to feelings of despondency and depression. You know, some of them are very straightforward and obvious. If you're not getting enough sleep, you're going to be much more prone to despair. That's just the reality. If you're not eating right, if you're not getting enough exercise, you're going to be prone to a downcast spirit. There are physical factors that can be at play. But even when it comes to these spiritual issues, that awareness of barrenness in your life, the feeling of spiritual defeat, especially when it's going on for a while, can leave you with a heart full of sorrow. Can I urge you to take comfort in that you're not alone in experiencing something like that? Even David, a man after God's own heart, went through a time like this, and many of us do. In fact, can I encourage you that if you are going through or do go through a season like this, feeling almost abandoned by God, look up and behold your great high priest. You know, the words of this psalm, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? You could read those words in the mouth of your Saviour, that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for his people, and he's now at the right hand of God interceding for you. But the Bible reminds us we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You know, if you're feeling forsaken today, recognize that your Savior knows exactly what that feels like. On the cross, Christ would have been able to take up these words, and they applied to him. You know, throughout his life, he knew intimacy with his Father. He enjoyed the presence of God. He felt the nearness of his Father. Certainly when it came to the cross, he entered into this horror of feeling utterly abandoned. He even expressed that horror. You know, when Christ was on the cross, it was about noon, and the sun was blotted out, and darkness fell across the land. It was to last about 3 hours, and in that time, Christ was bearing the sin of us all, and at the ninth hour, he cries out with this loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's his feeling. My God, you have forsaken me. Why? Now, again, in an absolute sense, Christ wasn't forsaken on the cross. There was no break in the Trinity. Just as the child of God, I suppose, is never utterly forsaken. But on the cross, the real experience of the Savior was that God's blessing, his favor, was withdrawn. You know, your Savior faced this dreadful experience of feeling abandoned, feeling forsaken, as the wrath of God fell on him and the smile of God's face was hidden. We have a Savior who knows what it feels like to feel forsaken. So take heart as you look up to him. Now, notice David's response, the response to feeling forsaken. We have that in the next couple of verses. like many of the Psalms of Lament, this psalm begins with grief and trouble. By the end, there's an expression of hope, some degree of comfort. And the key turning point's right in the middle. It's in verses 3 and 4 here. David responds in the midst of this season of grief and seeming abandonment. And I want you to notice he responds in a wise way by continuing to call upon God in prayer. In fact, that's why this psalm's in the Bible. Because although David is feeling utterly in despair and utterly abandoned and forsaken, that's his feeling, yet he's continuing to pray. He's continuing to seek the Lord. He says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." The key thing to take in there is that even though David feels forsaken, faith continues to prompt him to rise above his feelings, so that regardless of his feelings, he's still praying. His feelings tell him this is all a waste of time. His feelings tell him God isn't looking upon me, God has forgotten me, God has hidden his face from me, God is not interested in me. That's his feelings. But faith drives him to go beyond that, and nevertheless to continue calling upon God. You know, it's not a sign of unbelief merely to feel abandoned at times. Here's David, and he feels abandoned. But this is a psalm in which he is very much exercising faith. Here he is, "Lord, I'm still here. Lord, I'm still calling upon you. I don't understand why you're leaving me in this position so long, but Lord, I'm still coming before you." Now that's the response that ought to come forth from the hearts of believers. Undoubtedly, there might be something of a wrestling match going on if you're in the depths of despair, and you might find it hard to pray. That's true. You might find it hard to continue calling upon God, probably harder to pray in that state than when you're on top of the world. But this is what we're called to. For some people, I suppose, these seasons of difficulty and trouble really do expose that they don't have faith at all, because, you know, the temptation is, in a time like this, just to throw in the towel, forsake the things of God, forsake Christ, just live your life your way. Who cares about any of it? This religious stuff wasn't getting me anywhere anyway. I'll just pack it all in and head off and do my own thing. That wasn't David's response. That's not the response of a child of God. As a child of God, even though he feels forsaken, he's saying, like the disciples of Christ, "To whom else can I go? Where else can I turn? Lord, you have the words of eternal life." By faith, he continues to lay hold upon the word of God. "Lord, I feel abandoned, but you've promised never to forsake me." And so in faith, he continues to lay hold of God in prayer. Now, you'll see he has basically three requests, and they're all connected. He says in verse 3, "Consider." You could translate it, look upon me again, Lord. He feels like God's face has turned away from him. He's crying out, "Lord, look upon me again." Then he says, "Hear me," or you could even read that, "Answer me." That's how the Hebrews normally translate it. Hear me, in the sense of give answer to me. Don't just ignore my words, but Lord, hear me and give answer. He feels like heaven's been brass, so Lord, be merciful, answer my prayers, give me tokens of your mercy, show me your favor once again. And then he adds, lighten mine eyes. He's saying, Lord, I've been in this dark existence, it's as if I'm in the cave and the darkness has closed in upon me. Lighten mine eyes, shine the light upon me again. That's what he needs. He feels abandoned. It's not good for that feeling to endure forever. So he's asking God, Lord, meet my genuine needs. Shine the light upon me again. Lift me out of this despair. Give me hope in the midst of my sorrow and misery. Now, maybe you're feeling far from God. Can I urge you? Respond as David here. Lay hold on the Lord's promises. Despite your feelings, God actually is not far from you. He's near to all who call upon him. And so in faith, lift your voice unto God, seek his help, and you'll find that there is help in the Lord. David here casts himself again upon the Lord. He feels like God is at a distance, like God isn't interested, but by faith, he prays. And as he prays, you'll see he brings arguments before the Lord. It's appropriate for us to pray with arguments. And not that we need to twist God's arm, but it is appropriate to pray, maybe to pray God's promises, and it even helps our faith when we do so. But David says, help me, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Or in verse 4, help me, Lord, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Or again, help me, lest those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Now he's basically highlighting that if he is left without God's intervention, if he's allowed to be overcome, the enemies are going to see this as the evidence that God is not faithful to keep his word, that God has not been able to keep his people. And so David prays knowing, it can't be. It can't be that God would abandon me utterly onto death itself. It can't be. And so in faith he's praying, Lord, preserve me and help me. Now, again, that's the response that's needed in the gloom of despair. There's a need to lay hold of God's promises, to think, for example, of the word of Christ. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Or the word of Christ when he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The temptation might be to run in some other direction, but the response of faith is, even when feeling forsaken, to turn to the God who we feel has forsaken us. As you do so, as you continue to seek him, you'll find that he hasn't forsaken you after all. God's word gives the promise in James 4 verse 8, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. When you're feeling like God is at a distance, you cling to that promise. By faith, lay hold of it. Claim it. Stand upon it. Act upon it. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. That's his promise. He will be faithful to fulfill his own word. He cannot deny himself. You know, this is the pattern that even our Savior followed in the hardships of his earthly ministry. Hebrews 5 verse 7 reminds us of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. You know, think about that. There's our Savior, and he's offering up prayers with strong crying, with tears, with a broken heart unto his Father. And he's heard. That's the response. He's heard. Well, you'll be heard too, you who come unto God through Christ. That leads us finally to notice that the hope, despite feeling forsaken. In the final couple of verses in the psalm, it seems like David has, to some extent, turned the corner, praying and calling upon God to step in lest he die and his enemies rejoice. He then declares with confidence in verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Here's a psalm that begins with despair, and the actual time of grief doesn't seem to be over. You know, it doesn't say anything about how, you know, the deliverance has already happened and how, you know, the troubles have gone away altogether. It doesn't seem to convey that. But David has cried unto God, feeling this grief, this abandonment even. And the circumstances haven't changed, but now at the end of the psalm, he's facing it all with real, even firmer trust. I've trusted in your mercy, Lord. That word mercy, it's the word that really stands for God's covenant love, his faithfulness, his enduring love toward his people. David's saying here, Lord, I'm resting in your covenant love. I'm resting in your faithful promises. Lord, I'm determined to stand upon all that you've said to me. Now, in David's case, he did have firm promises, even relating to his future. He knew, for example, that he would be king. Or even later on, he knew that his family line, even through Solomon, would be established on the throne of Israel. He had promises that he could very practically rest in when he was, say, on the run from Saul. Or even later when there were times of rebellion and treason against him. Well, likewise, you and I have promises that you can rest in. The Lord has bound himself to you who believe through the Lord Jesus Christ. You who trust in him have been redeemed from your sin. You've been promised everlasting life. You've been reassured that you'll never perish. You've been told that God is in control of all your current circumstances, that he is working all things together for your good. And you might not understand how that's all happening, but you've got these promises to hold on to. Even if you're feeling forsaken, bring it to the Lord, and then, by God's help, come to this firm position. Even if the troubles are still surrounding you, I have trusted in thy mercy. Therefore, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Now, David hasn't received the fullness of God's deliverance yet, but he's got this firm hope. It enables him to press forward. You know, the same thing was true of Christ when he faced that feeling of forsakenness upon the cross of Calvary. He was able to face it, to go through it, by faith, resting on the promises. You know, Hebrews 12, verse 2, tells us that Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did the Savior bear up in those hours of darkness, facing the horror, the absolute horror of the face of his Father being turned away, and feeling forsaken, and facing the wrath of God? How did he bear it up? He did it for the joy that was set before him. He did it with this hope that the promises given to him, that he would be raised again, that he would be raised up as the king, the mediator king over his people, that he would redeem his people, and that there would be fruit for his labors. He had this joy set before him, this hope that was firmly in place, and he rested in it. And it was for that joy that he endured the cross. Now, on the cross, Christ wasn't yet experiencing that future joy. He wasn't yet experiencing future blessedness. He was experiencing forsakenness. But these things had been promised to him. And so with hope, looking forward, he endured the present sorrows of the cross. Well, if you're feeling somewhat forsaken today, I can't tell you when the gloom will lift. Don't know when the barrenness will end, the season of defeat will turn around into obvious victory. But for the child of God, you can guarantee the trouble won't last forever. The promises of God reassure you of that. But as you face these things, keep in mind that David has faced it before you. Keep in mind that even your Savior has faced it too. The pattern for enduring it is in front of you. Continue casting yourself upon the Lord. Continue resting in his promise. And regardless of how you feel, the clouds will lift. The light of the Lord will shine into the gloom. You'll have reason to sing and to declare, "The Lord has dealt bountifully with me." Can I say, just before we wrap this up, that, you know, that's the experience for the believer, or at least it can be. In the time of gloom, feeling forsaken, yet casting ourselves upon the Lord and resting in this hope that it's not forever. God has given his word. He will do great things for me. I will have reason to praise him because this forsakenness will not last forever. You know, for the one who's outside of Christ, you think of the grief, the horror in David's heart when he feels forsaken of God. What will it be for the unsaved? For those who don't know Christ, to enter into a lost eternity and to truly be forsaken of God, to endure the horror of God's wrath, his blessing removed, and to have no hope of that being turned around, to be forsaken for good in a lost eternity in hell, what will that be? You know, Christ came to redeem us from this. Christ came to actually bear that wrath at the cross, so that you might never have to bear it. He came so that, trusting in him, regardless of your feelings today, you might have a firm hope that stands firm right through into eternity. Come to him, rest in him. Like David, if you can say in verse 5, "I have trusted in thy mercy," well, then you will be able, in verse 6, to sing unto the Lord, to praise him, saying, "Yes, he has dealt bountifully with me." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today and use it.